this opportunity to be together. Thank you so much for our New Song family. Thank you, God. They are just my heart and soul, and we are so grateful for that. We're grateful for this wonderful country that you've given us and the foundation of your spirit that you laid down to the founding fathers when our country began. Thank you so much for that, and thank you for this opportunity this weekend to just remember that. And we do want to lift up the Krebs family. Thank you for their service, and we ask, God, that you would be the one who blesses them. Pray that you put on the hearts of people here who want to be involved in their ministry, just to bless them. And thank you that we're blessed as a result. And we thank you for this opportunity, the freedom that we have here to hear your word. Thank you for Ashley's words. We ask you, God, to bless him, to guide his tongue today, and give us hearts to obey. Thank you, God, that you love us so much, and you want us to not just listen, but to take these things to heart and to make them a part of our lives. Thank you for this opportunity to hear your word, and we just ask you, God, for this time. Amen.
Thank you, Pam. I can do all things. How's this verse supposed to end? All right, through him who strengthens me, or a verse taken out of context. I can do all things to a verse taken out of context. Yep, sure can. We've all seen that over and over. But no, it's him who strengthens me. Have you ever seen somebody take a verse out of context to support their position? Yeah, have you ever done it yourself? I know I have. And even mistakenly, unintentionally, I thought it said this, and it really didn't say what I thought it said, and I've used it inappropriately at times. We don't aim to misuse Scripture, and this is why we're here in the book of 1 Timothy. Paul is telling Timothy to guard the truth and to teach what's true. And each week of this series, we're in 1 Timothy 2, talking about women's roles in the church, and I've explicitly stated that no Christian, regardless of theology, would ever endorse the abuse of women. And the reality is that sinful unbelievers have abused women. Sinful believers have abused women. And some sinful men have used Scripture to justify their sin. And I stand with you in condemning all of those behaviors, because this is not God's good design. Several women have shared parts of their stories with me, and there's a common theme that a man had sinned against them. And that is the source of angst when we talk about God's design for men and women in the household of God. Men have sinned against me, so how do I trust God or men ever again? And the answer is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want to recommend a booklet. I'm always giving book recommendations. This little booklet is by a lady named June Hunt. It's called Domestic Violence and Assault on Women's Worth. And so she's a trusted Bible counselor over decades of ministry. I really commend the things that June Hunt has published. So if you know someone who's affected by domestic violence in some way, I commend this booklet to you. It's full of practical, tested guidance and Scripture. And there's even a section on twisted Scripture. Scripture that men use when they to twist when they choose to abuse women, but also verses that are twisted when the victim believes that it's not right for them to leave that situation. I want to be clear that Proverbs says the prudent sees danger and hides himself. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man. The Bible's clear that if you're in an abusive situation, you should not remain there. David fled from Saul, who tried to kill him. Jesus fled from the religious leaders who were seeking his life. And certainly women and children should not stay in an abusive situation, and the Bible supports them in that fleeing. So if you or someone you know is struggling in this area, the elders are here to help you and to support you in that. We also have two women's advocates. We don't mention this very often, but Edna Marshall, Pam Ianni are also here to support you as well. If you don't feel comfortable talking to an elder, they would love to talk to you if you're in a situation like that. So with that little intro, we are back in Genesis today. No surprise, I often go back to the book of Genesis, but here Paul actually quotes the book of Genesis in 1 Timothy 2, 13 through 15. So my name is Ashley McGlow, and I'm one of the elders here. We're glad you're here. We love you. And we're going to finish up 1 Timothy 2 today. And we're going to explain how women make Satan tremble. You have a bulletin insert to follow along, make some notes as we go. Same disclaimers the last few weeks. I don't know what's going on with the uppercase in my slides. They just randomly, things will show up uppercase, and I'm not yelling at anybody. All right. So this year, we changed our church vision statement to excavating souls from the ruins of the fall. Genesis is where we read about the fall, and thousands of years later, we're still there excavating those ruins. Understanding Genesis and how we got here and is how we will thrive in the household of God. So women have been buried in the ruins of the fall. Trust has been buried in the ruins of the fall. Truth has been buried in the ruins of the fall. And today we're going to uncover some of that truth, which will help us excavate the souls of women who have been buried in the ruins of the fall. And so the context that Paul offers us here is found in Genesis 1 through 3. So we're going to go ahead and start reading here in 1 Timothy 2. These are the eight verses that we're focused on over this 4 weeks now in this series. So let's read. I desire then, this is 2 Timothy 2, 8. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands, without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. So here's the story so far. Week one, we talked about there are not just one gender, there's two genders. Why did God create two genders if we're all one in Christ? The answer is because it was His good design. And He has things that are shared and unique for each gender to do. In part two, we looked at godliness inside and out, unique temptations to men and women. Men, anger, women, focus on externals. But God wants all of us to focus on godliness both inside and out. Part three, we talked about that while men and women are made in God's image and equally capable in many, many areas, God's design is for men to be the head in the home and in the church. And along the way, we learned a lot about Roman culture in the church of Ephesus, which brings us to today's topic. We learned about Roman patronage and pater familias and how they were wealthy and influential people and how Paul was trying to manage all of these dynamics in the household of God. So which one of those cultural considerations did Paul cite as his basis for what he was teaching Timothy? None of them. It had nothing to do with the Roman culture of the day. Our first key point today is this. For his basis, Paul quoted from the foundational story of all humanity found in Genesis. Not local culture, but timeless truth. Genesis transcends time and space. So in order for us to understand what Paul is saying here, we must return to the beginning because Paul's reasons had nothing to do with local culture. Now, a quick side note. I had this epiphany this week as I'm studying this. Every time I turn to the first three chapters of Genesis, there's something new. We talk about how Scripture is so shallow that a baby can wade and not drown, but so deep that a theologian will never reach the bottom. Every time I go back to Genesis, I keep finding new things, and it keeps me going back there. And I want to share some of those things with you today. Throughout this series, over the last several months of preparing for this, more new insights that I continue to find there that I want to share today. So Paul made three points from Genesis. The first point, Adam was formed first, then Eve. Second, Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. And third, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Now, I don't know about you, but the one that puzzled me the most here was number three. Saved through childbearing? What about women who can't have children? Are men exempt from the command of faith and love and holiness and self-control? Is he just talking to women there? Is this domineering patriarchy of Paul on full display? Or does Paul know something we don't? What I discovered in Genesis suddenly explained it all. What it does not say is that it does not say that women are forever gullible. And it does not say that all men are to rule over all women. These are the stereotypes. These are the twisted ways people view these passages, that women are forever gullible and that it's all about the men. That is not what this says. That is a popular twisting of Scripture. But what God does say is that men and women have shared roles in the design. Men and women have unique roles in the design. And women are particularly have a role that makes Satan tremble. And these are true. Each gender has both shared and unique roles in God's good design. And women have a very special role there. And that's what we want to talk about today. So we're going to turn back to read the full chapter of Genesis 3. Go ahead and grab your Bible. Turn to Genesis 3. I'll be reading from the ESV translation. Here we go. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And "you" there is plural, by the way. Y'all, okay? He's speaking to both of them. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden." But God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" This is singular. Now, when he's saying "you," "where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He, God, said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I command you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, and cursed above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity," the word enmity means deep mutual hatred, "enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And to the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, But because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the garden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. I want to point out just a couple quick things as we start to dive in here. But the serpent said to the woman, is where the plot twist happens. And then the Lord God said to the serpent, Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring. The word there is seed in the Hebrew, so depending on your translation, and her offspring or seed. And you may see bruise or crush in your translation. He shall bruise or crush your head, and you shall bruise or crush his heel. Notice here that God did not curse Adam and Eve. He cursed the serpent in the ground. He put the serpent on notice with the curse between your offspring and her offspring. This will be an ongoing battle of hatred for generations to come between the serpent and the woman. Now, depending on your translation, you may see offspring or seed. 2 years ago, when I was teaching on this topic, we learned that every living thing God created multiplies. Plants, animals, people. So seed is that concept here. And on the last two lines, we see bruise or crush. This word is very rare in the Old Testament. It's used in Job when he says, For he crushes me or bruises me with a tempest. In Psalm 139, if I say, Surely the darkness will cover me or bruise me or crush me. Crushing darkness is the idea there that the light about me would be night even. When God is he's talking about how God is light there in the midst of crushing darkness. So we see that the woman will have a child that will crush Satan. And later in Romans chapter 16, verse 20, the verse that I scrawled underneath the carpet with the Sharpie when we were writing verses underneath when we got the carpet done, the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. You're walking on it somewhere right around that section under the carpet there. Yeah. The greatest threat to Satan is the woman and the child. Let that sink in for just a minute. The greatest threat to Satan is the woman and the child. The serpent attacks the woman first. He could have attacked anybody. He chose the woman because of this, what would become this deep mutual hatred. We see this play out from Genesis to Revelation. Pharaoh slaughters the Hebrew children in Exodus, which is prophetic. There are so many points in the life of Moses that are prophetically parallel to the life of Christ. It's the slaying of the children. In Jeremiah, Israel had left the God of Israel and were offering child sacrifice to the god Molech. Twice in Jeremiah, God says, I couldn't even imagine that you would even go there. I can't even imagine that you would. How that never even crossed my mind as your creator that you would do such a thing. And then, of course, we read about Rachel weeping for her children in Matthew when Herod slaughters the Hebrew children when Jesus was born. But hallelujah, he was here to conquer. That was Genesis 3:15, the Messiah coming, the one who would crush the serpent. And then in Revelation, at the end of the book, we read about the dragon and the serpent poised to eat the child that are rescued by God. I wish I had time to recap the whole book, the 1916 Project. I talked about this a few years ago. If you go out to our website under the sermons, there's a recording that of a message that I gave 2 or 3 weeks ago now at the pastor's conference we had up in Minneapolis. I would encourage you to listen to that because I'll go into much more detail the last 250 years of this war of the serpent against the woman and the child. So I encourage that you read that. So and now we're going to flip to the end of the book. If you turn to Revelation 12, we're going to read, we just read the curse on the serpent. It wasn't a curse on Eve. This was a curse on the serpent that her seed would bruise or crush him. Now we're going to read Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon were under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains with the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she will be nourished for 1260 days. Jump down to verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness. It's interesting, it changes back and forth here, dragon, serpent, dragon, serpent. To the place where she was to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to help of the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured out from his mouth. The dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. This is a prophetic cosmic attack on a pregnant woman from the dragon and serpent waging war against her and her offspring. And this is Genesis 3:15, cover to cover. We notice who steps in. God steps in to rescue the woman. Obviously, this is speaking of the child, Jesus. But look again at verse 17. Then the dragon was furious, became furious with the woman, and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Do you want to know why gender roles in the church are such a battle? Because Satan hates women and their children. His lie from the garden is alive and well. The lie that God's design for you is not good. This is the lie repeated since the garden and in our lives and our churches today. The truth makes culture furious. The truth is that both men and women are good. God's design for men and women are good. Motherhood is good. Children are good. God created men and women with unique natures, roles, and responsibilities. And our common call is to be fruitful and to multiply and to care for creation. And in that, women have a special role that men cannot perform. Only they can be the mother of all living. You want to know why gender roles in the church are such a battle? because every living thing God created multiplies. And Satan hates women and their children. John 10:10, we've quoted this a few times. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, do you know, there are some long passages of women speaking in the Bible and their songs. Miriam, Deborah, Mary, and Elizabeth and Mary have a little dance party in Luke chapter 1, celebrating motherhood, celebrating life. Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." You're not a kidding. Wow. "Blessed is she who believed. My soul magnifies the Lord," Mary says. We always read this at Christmas. "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. And he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." So what we see here from Genesis is that the first one to lie to a woman and tell her that she was less than was Satan. God cursed the serpent with mutual hatred for the woman, and her child will crush him. And ever since, Satan has attacked women and children. The only one who told the woman that she was less than was the serpent. Two things were labeled as not good in the Genesis account. God said to Adam, "It's not good that the man is alone." And then Satan said to Eve, "God's plan for you is not good." The reaction of feminism is against the sin. God's design is good. Sin is bad. The answer to the problem in society is not rejecting God's design, but returning to it. Expose the sin and the lies that oppose the design. And the answer is not to tear down the design, but rather to The answer is to seek good gospel repentance and forgiveness of sin. Paul talks about Genesis in four different places when he's making his case for men's and women's roles in the home and in the church. In 1 Timothy 2, where we're reading today, he talks about Adam and Eve. 1 Corinthians 11, he talks about man and woman. In Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about the sin, not of Eve, but the sin of Adam. He's quite emphatic, going on and on about the sin of Adam here. The word transgress literally means to cross the line. God made a law, you cross the line, that makes you a transgressor. Romans 5 is very strong about this. 6 times it talks about death. 10 times it talks about that one man's transgression, his sin, his disobedience. And it says transgression over and over, speaking of Adam in Romans 5. Even though Eve was the first to transgress, Adam was second, right there with her. And Adam, as the head of the wife, was held accountable. And Paul emphasizes this repeatedly. And the fall did not change God's design. It illustrates the innate weaknesses of the man and the woman. The woman feeling less than, and the man being passive in his role as the head. And Satan exploited those weaknesses in each gender, and the man is held accountable. In Romans 5:12, it says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all because all sinned." In verse 17, "For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and of the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." There is life on the other side of this. So now, with that context of Genesis 3, let's go back and look, what was Paul really trying to say here in 1 Timothy 2? Based on what we've read, we see that Adam was formed first and Eve was targeted first. Adam was formed first, Eve was targeted first. Now, I'm no good at sports, especially bowling. But I know that in bowling, you're supposed to aim for the front pins, and if you get the front pins, you'll get the back pins as well. I know there's an angle and just getting it right on the front two, right? You got to get those lead pins. So I believe that Satan targeted Eve because she was the lead pin. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says that the woman was the glory of the glory, the pinnacle, the most beautiful thing that God made in all creation. And Satan knew that if he aimed for the most glorious pinnacle of creation, he would hit the rest as well. His goal was to hit all three, God, man, and woman. He was targeting God, the author of life. He was targeting Adam as the first man and the head. And he hit all three by upsetting God's ordained order by targeting the woman, the mother of all living. I've looked at this passage for 4 months straight. And in the last 2 weeks, I feel like it finally came together for me to really understand what Paul's trying to say here with this. We need the proper context of Genesis. And in James 1, verses 13 through 16, it says this: "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And that desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." So Eve was tempted by her desires. She played into the deception with three specific desires and took three actions. In Genesis 3:6, we read that God... So when the woman saw three things, it was tasty, it was pretty, and it was wise. That the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took three actions. She took of its fruit and ate, and also gave some to her husband who was with her. And then she caused her husband to stumble as well, and he ate. So recall what James said: the sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." He even emphasized that surely. God can't be serious. You're not going to die. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan's aim was not to make them wise. Satan's aim was to make them dead. And listen carefully. Think about temptation. In his mind, Satan was offering them death. But in his words, he was offering them knowledge. Satan knows, "I'm going to offer them knowledge," but the whole time he knows if they do that, it will bring forth death. That was his objective. It was the razor blade inside the apple. Satan's aim was not to make them wise. Satan's aim was to make them dead. So the next time you face temptation, consider what's behind, what's inside that temptation. Both Eve and Adam sinned in this moment. The word transgressor is interesting here. The woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Because everywhere else in Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15, Adam is the one labeled as the transgressor. And he's held accountable for the sin and death entering the world. That only further proves that he was the head and responsible in God's design before and after the fall. He was held accountable for the sin of the couple. So this is not about Eve's sin making her lower than Adam. That's false. Both sinned. Adam is clearly held accountable. Eve is not somehow less than Adam due to sin. She's not less than at all. They're both blessed in God's image and sinners. So let's connect the dots here. Paul is using this passage in relation to the roles within the church. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. And we can see how this correlates with the highlighted colors here and what Paul is lifting out of Genesis. So if both sinned, what is this really about then? What is Paul seeing in Genesis that we didn't see? He's specifically addressing women in the household of God learning, teaching, and having authority. So look at the yellow highlighting here. Adam was formed first. His headship was established before the fall, and it did not change after the fall. God's design is still intact. Her position of submission to her husband existed prior to her sin. And the husband as the head of the wife was immediately held accountable for her sin. And I also find it fascinating here what Paul did not quote from Genesis. Because God told Eve, your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. Paul didn't choose to insert this in his justification here for this position. Paul did not see male headship as a penalty for sin. Male headship was already true before and after the fall. And if anything, his being held accountable only proves that point. Even more so, as God's design before the fall, Adam was formed first, and women are not to have authority over men in the church. That is Paul's point here. Now, if we look at the blue text here, the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Paul is validating the pursuit of knowledge according to God's design. Let them learn, is what Paul is saying here. Yes, the woman is to learn. However, in God's design, she's not to teach the man in church. So the woman was deceived. The fruit was tasty, pretty, and wise. And she saw knowledge in the fruit and pursued it apart from God's will. Then she taught her husband to sin in handing the fruit to him. This is what Paul is lifting out of the Genesis account here. Now, I've quoted a few times from this book, Women in the Church. Had loaned one out. If anybody wants to read this, it's still available if you'd like to borrow it after service today. Rosaria Butterfield, a very popular speaker on this topic, this is what she said. We learn from the fall that male headship preceded Satan's attack. All conversations about gender roles in the Bible come down to this. Is male headship a creation ordinance or a post-fall sin? Is headship a precursor to or a consequence of the fall? The details of Adam's and Eve's creation unfold to show that God gave Adam authority over all creation, including his wife, and that God's design for marriage would continue this headship paradigm for God's glory and for the good of creation. Then she says this, Satan intentionally attacked outside God's order. Eve's first sin was that she interpreted her situation apart from God's design. God charged Adam with this sin because of his failed headship. God cares about order and boundaries. That's Rosaria Butterfield. So Paul's point is that this relates to receiving and giving authoritative knowledge according to God's design. That's what Paul is saying here in the context of the church. But what about Elizabeth Elliot, Nancy Piercy, Rosaria Butterfield, Elisa Childers, Allie Beth Stuckey? What about all these women Bible teachers? They are all complementarian. They all recognize this passage. They all recognize male headship. They all reserve doctrinal authority for church elders. They speak outside of the Sunday morning context, and many of them focus on discipling women. Maybe these women have been a blessing to you. I know my wife and I often watch their YouTube videos. They all speak about the Bible on some level. So how does this work with what Paul is describing here? These women publicly share their testimonies, scholarship, apologetics, their cultural commentary, and a variety of things and settings. And they all respect Paul's boundaries of authoritative teaching of Scripture in the church. None of them claims authority over your local pastor, and nor do they claim the title of a pastor. And this actually brings up a rabbit trail. This is a total rabbit trail, okay, sidebar here that I want to address as an elder here responsible for what's taught. Elders in their biblical job description, among other things, are charged with preaching, teaching, and feeding the flock. And that's what we do primarily on Sunday mornings, but also some settings throughout the week. We're accountable to God for what's taught in our groups as well. And as elders, we often get asked about Christian books for Bible studies. Regardless of if it's a men's group or a women's group or a mixed group or a woman author or a male author, we get asked to look at books from time to time. So you might say, why? Isn't that just being nosy? Can't we just do our own thing in our small groups? Well, it's 100% nosy, because that's what Paul is telling Timothy to do here. He's telling him to ensure that the truth is guarded. It's the theme of the whole book. He says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. Everything we're talking about this series is from that charge of love. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So, for example, a few years ago, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality was a really popular book. And the elders, we even met the author at a pastor's conference that our organization held, Pete Scazzaro. And so I came home and I ordered the kit, right? You got the book and you got the videos and all this. And we're like, well, before we give this to the church for small groups, we should probably take a look at this ourselves. And it didn't take very long before we as elders sniffed out some things. We're like, we have some people in our flock who aren't mature enough to sift through some of the chaff that's in here, and this is not good for us to feed the flock. So I still have on my shelf a completely unused set of DVDs and books for the series that we never gave our church because it was not healthy. Now, other things that he's done, we've reviewed, and some of it's okay, but this particular one, there was just some really odd things in there. So we sift out the chaff as elders. And so this is the authoritative role of elders to ensure the flock is receiving sound teaching. And elders are to guard and guide the flock and make sure they have a healthy diet. So it's for this reason that we as elders would like to review the books that you go through in your Bible study, because we have a wider view of the body of Christ and different things and different doctrines, church history. You know, it's funny, we think some of these new false doctrines are new, but they've been around a long time, and we just see new authors recycling them. So we strongly encourage you to bring to the elders books that you're considering, because it's a really good learning opportunity. So let's get back on track here. Here's the, again, my slides are messed up. This uppercase stuff's driving me crazy. Anyway, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Really, Paul? You gotta have a baby to get to heaven. Is that what you're saying here? So as we discussed earlier, Satan opposes life and brings death. This verse is not saying the only way for an individual woman to get to heaven is having babies. Okay? It's actually calling back to Genesis 3:15, the prophecy about the seed of the woman, crushing the head of the serpent. In order for the serpent to be crushed, the woman must bear children. And by doing so, women everywhere are saving the world. I know that sounds like a superhero plot. I say that intentionally. Mothers are saving the world. That applies to Mary, the mother of the Messiah, It applies to mothers in the household of God who bear children and grow them up to become serpent crushers, according to Revelation 12:17. Women everywhere? Yes. Remember what it said. The dragon became furious because the woman went furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. And those offspring are qualified as those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, aka serpent crushers. In 1 Timothy 4, we read this. Again, there's nothing new under the sun. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, who forbid marriage, require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. So in Paul's day, people were teaching the forbid marriage, a good and food that was all part of God's good design for us. Remember what Satan says about God's design? Not good. Paul reminds us clearly, everything created by God is good. And we're to believe the truth and be thankful. So saving through childbearing applies to the prophetic Genesis 3:15 battle of the human race against the serpent and the dragon. Genesis 3:20, remember, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. That is a special calling of women. What I'm about to say next is very countercultural. As if everything I had said already was countercultural. Remember, God's curse put the serpent on notice. Her seed will crush your head. How can women make Satan tremble? Have as many children as God will give you and turn them into serpent crushers. Revelation 12:17. Who are those serpent crushers? Those who keep the commands of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. Godly women and children make Satan tremble. The dragon became furious with the woman to make war. Didn't say he was going out to just poke fun at her, to make her trip on the sidewalk. He's making war against women and children. Remember the book, The 1916 Project. I've mentioned this so many times because over the last, what it does is it documents the last 250 years of this war in our culture. The fury against motherhood. Culture has shamed women for staying home and raising children. Culture says that women need to throw off the slavery of motherhood and make their mark in the workplace. And this is exactly what Paul was talking about, those who forbid God's good design of motherhood. So how can women make Satan tremble? Have as many children as God will give you and turn them into serpent crushers. The truth makes our culture furious. God's design for men and women is good. Motherhood is good. Children are good. Now, I'm sure you're wondering, what about the single and divorced and widows and even those who are past the age of bearing children? What does that mean for them? They can't bear fruit and multiply. That's not fair. But they can. Every woman can be fruitful. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus? You must be born of water and spirit. And Nicodemus didn't get it. He says, am I supposed to go back inside my mother's womb? He's talking about this very thing. And Jesus explained, being born again, every woman can be spiritually fruitful, making serpent crushers, impacting the lives of tens or hundreds or thousands of people. And Operation Christmas Child is a perfect example of this, as we're sending little packages around the world to detonate on Satan's head. Yes. Amen. And also remember from our previous couple years ago teaching on this, as a single man, Jesus achieved everything the Father had ordained for him. Spiritual fruitfulness is just as equal to physical fruitfulness. You are not less than if you cannot have children, because we live in the world of the fall. So you might say, Ashley, why are you so passionate about this? I told my wife this morning, I wore black and blue because I'm going to be talking about bruising the head of the serpent today. And she said, but that's the serpent, not you. And I said, no, wait. That passage says, you will bruise his head, but he will bruise your heel. I'm a casualty in this war. Me, my family, my generation. It's ugly. It's bloody. I bear the marks of my body of this war. He has bruised my heel. I'm tired of watching Satan win. Watching brothers and sisters fall in battle. A very real war. Satan is furious. And so am I. When you find the razor blade in the apple, it makes you furious too. So let's talk. You might be thinking, as I've talked to many of you, you have been wounded by men. Many women have shared their parts of their story with me. A man hurt me. That's not good. And you're exactly right. We decry sin in every form, especially sin against women and children. Domestic violence is real, and it's a violation of God's good design. Nothing is wrong with God's design. Everything is wrong with sin. Nothing provokes the wrath of a father more than someone violating his wife or his daughter. And Scripture is filled with the judgment of our loving Heavenly Father of what's in store for those who commit violence against His precious children. In this fallen world, there is sin, and we are sinned against. But this is the strength of the gospel. We must rely on Jesus for both the healing of our wounds and the healing of our hearts so that we can forgive. And that brings us full circle to Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's what we call excavating souls from the ruins of the fall. Today we learned that Paul's teaching on gender roles in the church is based entirely on the timeless truth of Genesis. And God's word does challenge us. It challenges our culture. It challenges assumptions that we've held for years. God's word confronts our sin, confronts those who have sinned against us. And I pray that God's word stirs you this week to find healing from the lies that Satan has used to deceive you. Remember, Satan was the one who twisted God's own words and said that women are less than. Women are not less than. They are not less than men. They're made in God's image and blessed. They have a unique role that only they can prophetically fulfill to triumph over Satan. As with any sermon series, we only have so much time. As you can tell, I could talk about this for ages to come. I'm very passionate about this topic, having been in the battle. So if there's something you want to talk about, please don't hesitate to come to me or another elder. We want to talk about this because the church hasn't talked about this enough. And this is the generation that we live in that is more confused now than ever around gender roles. We must be clear. And if you're wondering how do I start that conversation with someone when they start talking about odd things of gender in our culture, simply start with this. Can we both agree that our world is broken? And take it from there and tell them the story where that brokenness came from. And we enjoy celebrating God's design for men and women. Now, next week, the fluorescent vest and the flowery apron. Where is this headed? As I've said throughout this series, this topic of women's roles in the church only feels heavy because it's buried under the ruins of the fall and under sin. Satan's message that God's design is not good is championed in our culture, and the good news is that God's design is good and old Satan is a liar. Just read John 8. The truth is that women are intelligent, competent, assured, they are blessed and equipped by God for many good works. So next week we're going to look at some of those unique gifts that God has given women to bless the household of God, as we talk about the fluorescent vest and the flowery apron, beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 5. With that, Pam is going to come and close us in prayer.
Thank you so much, Ashley. Lord, we are so blessed to be made in your image this morning. Man, we've been so blessed. And we want to give you thanks and praise for that. We ask you, God, to help us to know how to serve you in the role that you've made for each of us. Thank you that you have a plan for each of our lives and you want to accomplish great things. And thank you, God, that you have blessed us and given us gifts, and we want to be Satan crushers this morning. Thank you so much for this opportunity to hear your word, and we just give you thanks and praise for who you are.